If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Find your place there. You know, the same person who wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote to live as Christ and to die as gain. He wrote the words that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He also wrote that, but my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This man understood what it was to live the Christian life. And in this passage this morning that we're going to look at, we're going to see as he really reveals his heart in this matter of living the Christian life. It's something that each one of us struggles with, especially if you know Christ as your Savior and you start taking on things of the Bible and studying it. You find out there's a lot of things to learn, a lot of things to find out how to do these things, realizing that you can't do them by yourself. That's why Paul had to write that it was through Christ that he could do it. It was Christ who strengthened him. It wasn't he himself. He couldn't do it on his own. And sometimes I think we as Christians, we get to that point in our life that we think that we can be Christian or act like a Christian or do the Christian life on our own. We leave the Spirit of God out of it. We leave the Bible out of it. We leave God out of it. And then often we'll fail and we wonder why we fail and we struggle in those things. It's so important for us to keep our eyes on who saved us. You see, by faith we trusted Jesus Christ. By faith we accepted what he did for our lives at that time that he went to the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again. But it's also by faith that we live this life that he's called us to live. And it's a daily, moment-by-moment decision that each one of us has to make. And Paul understood that very well, as we're going to see this morning. I remember the movie Chariots of Fire. Many of you have saw that movie and probably years back. And there was a man, he was a Jew, Harold Abrams. He was a runner, very fast, and he ran a race. And he lost that race. And of course, you remember who he lost that to. It was Eric Liddell. And he was ready to give up. He didn't want to run anymore. He says, I'm just not going to run. He says, if I can't win, I won't run. And there was a line in that movie that the girl that I guess he was dating or whatever, she said, if you don't run, you can't win. And that is true in the Christian life as well. If we're not in the race, we can't finish the course. When I think about that, as we have the VBS program coming up, we're going to have, and I think it's going to be exciting what I've heard from Johnny and Rob and Greg and the different things that we're going to do out here with the obstacle course or whatnot. We did this, I guess, in 2010, had the obstacle course, and the kids loved it. And but it's something that you have to go through and you have to finish. You have to go through every single one of the obstacles to finish the course. And if you give up, you don't finish, right? That's the way it works. Well, it's the same with us in this life that God's called us to live. And we need to stay the course. We need to stay in the race. We need to look to the one who gives us the opportunity to run the race and keep our eyes focused on that right one. And this morning, I just want to preach a message that I've entitled, Running the Race is Taking One Step at a Time. Running the race is taking one step at a time. If you would, if you found your place in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you can, if you can't, that's fine. But if you can stand, please stand with me. We're going to begin reading in verse 7 of Philippians, chapter 3, and we're just going to go down to verse 16 this morning. Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you as we come to you again today. Come to you with the expectation of receiving something from your word that might help us, that might encourage us, that might strengthen us in the things of God. I believe the folks that have come this morning realize that the Christian life is not something that they can just live flippantly and do on their own and just walk daily as most humans do without the power of God in their life. And this morning we come seeking you, seeking your direction, asking you to give us that power, helping us to realize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, that we can trust what you want us to do because you promised to give us the power and the strength and enable each person that you've called to be in this ministry. And Father, the ministry is all about putting your faith and trust in Jesus and living your life accordingly. Now, Father, I just pray you would guide and direct as Paul has written this to the church here in Philippi. He's also written it to me and everybody in this room. Father, help us to take upon ourselves this very attitude that Paul has, realizing that it's not he that can do anything, but it's through Christ that he can do all things. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. Help each one of us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So this morning, as we think about running a race, and that's what we're going to kind of simulate this to being, is, and Paul would use those metaphors often about running a race and staying in the race. And, you know, the race that we're running is not a sprint. It's not something that we're just going to, on your mark, get set, go, and run 40 yards. It's a marathon, and it's a lifelong marathon. And if you've ever been in a marathon or ran a long race, you know how difficult that is. You have to pace yourself. You have to be prepared. You need to do some training. You need to make sure you have plenty of fluids, that you're strong and you're healthy, that you can do this. You need to challenge yourself to do it. Years ago, I remember it wasn't a race necessarily, but it was one of those March of Dimes things where you go out and we went 20 miles. And I remember you'd go out and get some names on a list, and they'd pledge so much money for every mile you walked. And you could walk it, you could run it, you could do whatever. And when I got there, there was a whole crowd of people, and there was one of the astronauts was there. I don't remember which one it was, but he was there, and he was leading the pack. And he took off running, so I took off running. And so I ran a little bit, walked a little bit, stopped a little bit, rested, walked a little bit, ran a little bit, but finally finished the 20 miles. It took a while to do that. They had checkpoints every 4 miles. You get a little stamp on your hand, and they gave you water and all that stuff. But I remember I didn't even wear tennis shoes. I wore these Wallabies. I don't know if you remember what those were, but I just remember my feet were terrible shape after I got done with that. I wasn't prepared for that race. I wasn't prepared to walk 20 miles. I thought it was a no-brainer. It didn't sound like it was that difficult, and so I thought I would try it. But I suffered a lot of the consequences of not being prepared for that race. Well, this morning, I want you to know that we can be prepared for the race that God has called us to and for. And one of those things is to run the race effectively or be ready for the race. The first thing we need to do is come dissatisfied. And what do I mean by that? As we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, look what Paul says. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I think he was a little dissatisfied with his accomplishments. Now remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was trained under Gamaliel. He knew a lot of things. He knew the Old Testament. And as he was trying to serve God, he came on the road to Damascus seeking to take and put Christians in prison. That day he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. Literally, he gave the Lord a blank check and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that day his life was changed. You see, I believe Paul, as you read and you understand about who he was, he's the one who said, the things that I should do, I don't, and the things that I don't do, I do. In Romans chapter 7, he knew what it was to be dissatisfied with his life, dissatisfied with not pushing forward, not obtaining to what he needed to do. And so he says, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. They're worthless. They don't mean anything. They're not going to count for eternity. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, all the things that I've done, all the things that humanly speaking you would look at me and say, well, you're a great human being. Look at all your PhDs. Look at all your degrees. Look at all the things you've done. He says, I count those as dung. They're worthless. They don't count for anything. But those things done for the excellency of Jesus Christ. He said, that's what my plan is. That's my purpose. That's what's important to me. So he's a little dissatisfied with things in his life. Many Christians today are satisfied because they are comparing their race with other Christians. And it's easy to do. I know that as I began, when I got saved, it was easy to look at people that were in my congregation or people I knew, and I could compare myself with those people. And I could see someone that wasn't quite, in my mind, which was not right, but was not quite maybe as spiritual that I thought I was. And so I could take and I could hold my lapel like this and pat myself on the back and think, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm doing much better than so-and-so. But then there was that person in the church that you know is doing more than you, is more surrendered than you. And you just see when he's living his life and you think, boy, I'm just not nothing like him. I need to do better. But see, the point is that is the wrong outlook. That's the wrong thing to focus on. We're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. We're to compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. There's not a Christian in this room that is the standard. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard. Jesus Christ is. And if we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, we soon find out who we are and what we are. And every one of us can use a little bit of help. Every one of us can go back and say, Lord, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. Please help me in this area or that area. And so we want to make sure that we don't allow pride in our lives and look to other people thinking we're so good. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The same way you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, that is to humble ourselves before a holy God, that's the way we're to live this godly life, is to humble ourselves before a holy God. And it takes day by day, moment by moment, decisions that we need to make. See, Paul, he did not compare himself with others. His standard was the excellency of Jesus Christ. That was his focus. That was his what he was looking at. Is that here's what Jesus said. Here's how Jesus acted on this earth. This is my example. This is my direction. This is how I'm to live. It wasn't like James or Peter or any of the other apostles. He didn't look to them and say, I got to be like these guys. No, he looked to the Lord and said, I want to be like Jesus. Most important decision any one of us can make. He said, not as though I had already attained. You know, when I study the Bible and I see all these epistles that Paul had written, and you study the book of Acts and you see Paul's life and what he did. Remember, he was left for dead when he went to Derbe. They stoned him and left him for dead. And he got up, and the first thing he did when he went to the city is he turned around and started preaching the gospel again in the synagogues. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't shirk his duty. He didn't say, well, I've paid my price. I've done my duty. I've suffered the consequences. I'm done. He didn't do that because he knew he wasn't finished yet. He still had a job to do. He still had something to finish and to finish the course, to run the race, to be in the marathon. And so he knew that he hadn't arrived. He hadn't attained. And when you think of that word attained, it's the sense to have or to hold or to receive. He wasn't made perfect. He says, either we're already perfect. Now, Paul, as you look and study his writings, he speaks of that perfection. He talks about we're to be perfect. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, where he talks about God gave some apostles and some preachers and some teachers and evangelists. And why? It was for the perfecting of the saints. So he knew what it was to be perfected. But he also knew that he hadn't arrived yet. And today, you and I are on the path of perfection, but we haven't arrived yet. So that means there's something more to do. There's something that we need to continue to run this race and fulfill that God's called us to do. And until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it is not over. It's going to be a continuing ministry that we continue looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the things that he had done, he counted them as dung. Why? That he may win Christ, the most important thing. He knew one day he was going to stand before a holy God. He knew one day he was going to give an account for what he'd done. He wrote those very words in Romans, I believe it was chapter 14, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus. We shall all give an account, and it's going to happen. He understood that. So he had been apprehended for Christ. That took place in the book of Acts when he surrendered to God and he accepted what God called him to do. And today I want you to know that if you're saved, if you're born again, if you've been redeemed, bought back by the blood of Christ, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, realizing you're a sinner, lost on your way to hell, and you couldn't save yourself, and you ask God through Jesus Christ to save you, today I want you to know that your life is different. The evidence of that difference, the first thing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that indwelt Paul, he knew he was bought with a price. He knew that the Spirit of God was indwelling him. It made a difference in his life. It can make a difference in our lives. Now, there are some people in this room today, and I don't know if everybody in this room is saved. I don't know that. I've heard most of the testimonies in this room, and today I cannot tell you 100% whether you're saved or not, because I don't know your heart's heart. God does. Same way you don't know about me. You really don't know my heart's heart. God does. And you can be just like I was, years sitting in a church, hearing the messages, pretending to be a Christian, not on purpose, not in the sense that I'm trying to fool everybody, but in the sense that I thought I was saved because I said the prayer. And I learned, after sitting in church for 3 years, that saying a prayer does not save you. Being baptized does not save you. Joining a church does not save you. Giving your tithes and offerings in the offering plate does not save you. Being a great person and a wonderful person, a moral person, a decent person, not doing anything wrong does not save you. The only thing that can save you and the only thing that can save me is a relationship. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So it's all about receiving Jesus Christ. And that's the difference today between that person who's lost on their way to hell and that person who is saved living their lives for Christ. The difference is the Spirit of God that indwells the believer. And you can have that happen to you. It's a transforming moment. You know when it happens. People looking at you might not know it. The day I got saved on October 26, 1992, I stood at the vestibule door. People came by, and every one of them looked at me. And you know what? They saw the same person that came into that church leave that church in physical appearance. But the difference was it was on the inside. Something happened, and I knew it. Something was different. I had a new motivation. I had a new desire. My wants were different. And everything didn't change all at once. There's growth in that. But that's where it began. That day I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And if you have never done that, that has to be the beginning of this whole thing that we call Christianity. You will never, ever even be on the starting line until you accept the Lord as your Savior. That is the first thing you have to do. Before you can ever hear the gun go off and start running the marathon or running the race of the Christian life, you have to be a Christian. Apart from that, you're not. You can try to get on the track and you can try to run the race, but I promise you, you will quit because you do not have the power to finish the race. Nobody does. without the power of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could write, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so Paul understood this. He said, "I follow after." In other words, he pursued or he pressed forward. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to apprehend. He wanted to attain. He wanted to know more about Jesus. He wanted to know about what Jesus did for him and how he was supposed to live. We ought to have that same desire in us. We want to know what Jesus did. How did he live? Why did he do what he did? And what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to react to it? And what are we supposed to find ourselves doing? 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and himself crucified." So you see, his focus was on the Lord. His focus was saying, "What would God want me to do?" You know, there's some religions today that believe you can lose your salvation. And I want you to know that that's impossible. It's not something you can get and lose. Either you have it or you don't. It's that simple. There's no other way to look at it. You're either in the airplane flying in the air or you're not in the airplane, okay? So you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. That's it. You can't be in Christ today and out of Christ tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John wrote and said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He said, it's not a guesswork, it's not a wonder, it's not, "I hope I'm going to heaven." It's you can know that you're going to heaven. There's knowledge there. That knowledge is brought forth by the Spirit of God that indwells the believer. Reminded in John chapter 10, verse 27, 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish," he said. Jesus said these words. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." So today I want you to know that once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are secure. You can be sealed. You're saved. You're sealed into the day of redemption, the Bible teaches. Turn over, hold your place there in Philippians real quick. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter understood this principle as well. 1 Peter chapter 1. See if you can find that. It's going back toward the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. You got 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So maybe you can find it there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to put your finger on verse 3. Now, Peter's writing this. This is the Apostle Peter. And he was one who was zealous. He's the one who jumped out of the boat, walked on the water, until he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and began to sink. But he learned and he grew in this knowledge of Christ. Look what he said here. In verse 3 he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." An inheritance is something that you are going to get. It's something that someone has left you. Something that someone has, in the human vernacular, they put you in the will and they counted something to leave you. Maybe it's money, maybe it's property, whatever. You have an inheritance. Well, those that are in Christ have an inheritance. It's in heaven. It's guaranteed. It doesn't fade away. It's not destroyed. You can't lose it. You can't run away from it. Look at verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of their good works." Is that what your Bible says? Why doesn't it? Why doesn't it say that? Why doesn't it say, "Who are kept by the power of your good works"? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Exactly. It says, "For right here, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, it's all about faith. And Paul understood what it was to live this life of faith. He was dissatisfied with his life. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He knew he hadn't arrived. He knew there was more to learn, more to grow, more to do. He knew he was in the battle and he was not going to give up. In Romans chapter 7, I alluded to this, he said this, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It was Jesus Christ. And he knew that. So you and I as Christians, the first thing we need to come to is the fact that we're dissatisfied with this Christian life we're living. We're dissatisfied with our prayer time. We're dissatisfied with our Bible reading. We're dissatisfied with our Christian service. Why? Because we want to run the race effectively. And that's the same with an athlete. When you see an athlete train, he doesn't go to the gym one day a week and do a little exercise. And there's a commercial out, one sit-up, one push-up or something like that. And that's all you need, or one piece of broccoli or something. It takes more than that, doesn't it? It takes some determination. It takes someone who's consistent, someone who's willing to put forth the effort. And you see people who understand this, these athletes who work at playing these sports games and running these races, they go to the gym, they exercise, they do the running. A marathon runner, he'll run, he'll get up every day and run, every single day. He'll not stop. He'll be afraid to stop because he thinks, if I stop, I won't be able to do it tomorrow. And he has to keep up that endurance. So he's preparing all the time. He's always trying to strive forth to be able to be more excellent than he is. Now, his reward is earthly. His reward is a medal around his neck or a trophy or something like that. Our rewards are not. Our rewards are in a place called heaven. We'll share some of those in just a little while. But right here, we need to be dissatisfied, not willing to just give up and quit. We need to see that the race is a lifelong thing. And so we need to run the race effectively. But number two, go back to your passage in Philippians there. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. So first, you need to be dissatisfied. Understand that you haven't arrived yet. You're not perfect yet. And that's what Paul was saying here. But in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Now look what he says. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So you see his focus here. He is devoted to this thing. "This one thing I do," he said. He's honed it down. He's pretty specific here. He has focus. He has a direction. He knew that it was all about Jesus and serving the Lord. Jesus told the self-righteous ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 20, he says, "One thing thou lackest." It was only one thing that he lacked. Remember what he told him? He was rich and he's kept the commandments except for the last one, which I believe is covetous. Jesus told him to go sell and follow him. And he couldn't do it. He went away with great sorrow. Why? "One thing thou lackest." Because he was not devoted to Christ. When Martha met Jesus, Jesus said to Martha, "One thing is needful." And that was the fact she was upset with her sister, remember, Mary, who was worshiping Jesus Christ at his feet. And here she was busy about, cumbered about serving, and she was going, "Well, Jesus, she ought to be in the kitchen helping me." And Jesus said, "She's chosen the best thing, and that is to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ." And then there was that "one thing I know," a blind man exclaimed in John chapter 9, verse 25. He knew the power of Jesus Christ in his life. And it was one thing for sure, is that Jesus Christ was the only way that his eyesight would be restored. And it's the thing that we need to understand here, as Paul is saying, "This one thing that I do." He's saying, "I am focused. I'm looking to Jesus. I am following Jesus." And of course, we understand that it's all about looking to the right place. The psalmist said this in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." He's focused. He's focused on what? He's focused on heaven. He's focused on a place that He's going to be. It's all future. It's not here now, but it will be one day. He's looking for His future instead of looking for today and taking into account what's happening today. He's preparing for later on. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now listen to this. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore in thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." In other words, our focus is important. What are we looking to? Who are we devoted to? Are we devoted to ourselves, getting what we want and accomplishing what we think is important? Are we devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the world is going to cry out for your time. Time in front of the tube, time in leisure activities, time at work. It's going to pull you away. It's going to draw you away. And it's going to do that. Why? Because it wants to rob you. Satan wants to rob you of having a race that's run well. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But there's more to this life than that. It's not just about getting a ticket and saying, I'm going to heaven. But it's also living a life well. So one day when you stand before the Lord, He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to that day. I just hope I can be in that position. Today, we're so covered by all the world has to offer, we forget that we're to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil, are they not? Absolutely. You think about redeeming, it's a sense of rescuing or taking back that time. And every minute is 1/60th of an hour. Every hour is 1/24th of a day. Every day is 1/365 of a year. Every year is 1/70th of your life. And that equates to 36,792 minutes that you get to live. And right now they're ticking off. Tick, 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 tick. What are we doing for Christ? How are we living? Who are we devoted to? Who are we running the race for? So first we have to be dissatisfied. Then we have to be devoted. But thirdly, we have to have direction in our life. Going the right place, knowing that we're going in the right direction. Where he said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. That doesn't mean that he erases them out of his mind and never remembers about what took place in his life. But he says, I'm not going to let my past dictate my future. I'm going to not let the sin or the things that hurt me years ago cause me problems today. It's under the blood. I'm moving forward. I'm going on. I'm surrendered. And I'm going to let the Lord have it all. The Bible tells us we can cast our care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. That's right. And He wants you to know that. He wants you to understand that. When you are willing to do that, you're going to be able to win this battle. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a second. That's right before the book of James, real close to where Peter was. James is in front of Peter and Hebrews is right in front of there. I want you to go to verse chapter 12 and look at verse 1 and 2. Again, this passage starts off wherefore. And the reason it starts wherefore is because chapter 11 is called the faith passage. It's talking about all those heroes of faith in the Old Testament. Abraham and Joseph and Rahab and I can't think of every Isaac and Jacob, all those guys. It's talking about their faith. And so here he tells us, though, and gives us an encouragement. And Paul, I believe, wrote these words. In verse 1, he says, wherefore, because of those people, because of what they did, how they submitted to God, how they trusted God, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He said, let's get rid of the weights. And I equate this to when you go and you train for a race or you train for any activity, you add to yourself weights. Anybody ever get those leg weights and put them on their leg and go running? Some of you may have. Okay, Adam's admitting that he did. And I've done it, and others have, I'm sure. And what it does for you is that you take those off, and all of a sudden you feel like you're on a cloud. I mean, you're so light and everything. But it helps you to push forward. It helps you to get strength in your legs so you'll run the race. But you know what? The day they take and shoot the gun to start the marathon, who in their right mind is going to have the leg weights on their legs? Nobody, are they? They're going to take those off. Why? Because they know if I put those leg weights on, I'm not going to be able to finish this race, or I'm not going to be able to win this race because I'm hindered. I'm cumbered. I've got weights in my life that are holding me back. So I'm getting rid of all the weights, and I'm stripping down to my shorts and my T-shirt and my shoes, and I'm going to run like the wind. Okay? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's comparing this Christian life, this race, to the very same thing. What are the weights? Well, the weights are the things that we take upon ourselves that are not excellent, things that are hindering us from doing and accomplishing the race that God's called us to do, stopping us dead in our tracks, not allowing us to finish the course, not allowing us to stay focused to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take those weights off. And then we look at our lives and we look at the sin that's in our life and we say, that's hindering me too. And we get rid of that. How do you get rid of sin? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we do it. And so we go to God and we say, this sin in my life, please, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I am repenting and repenting to change of mind that I agree with God that it's wrong. And I'm saying, Lord, help me. Take this out of my life. And then, verse 2, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Jesus. We take our eyes and we focus on Him. He's the standard. He's the example. He's the one we want to be like. I don't know about you, but I learned this lesson a long time ago. Have you ever had a project that you had to do? And I was in manufacturing for years and quality control, and I worked as an engineer. And so we'd come up with different things. We'd have to measure things and have standards. And I learned a long time ago, if you take something, for instance, just a simple thing that you have to make 10 strings 10 inches long. Okay, and you take a string and you measure it out 10 inches. You know it's 10 inches, you cut it. And then you take your ruler and set it aside. Then you take the next string and you measure to that string and you cut it. And you do that and you get your 10 strings. Before long, you'll find out they're not all 10 inches. Why? Because your standard changed as you went through this process. If you keep the same standard, you measure every time to that ruler, you're going to get 10 inches. You know it's 10 inches. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I cut a little short, maybe a little long or whatever, and they come out different. Have you ever done that and come out and hold them up and notice they're not all exactly, but hopefully it's not that critical anyway. But if it is, you need to be reminded you stick to the standard. You stay where the standard is. And it's the same for every Christian in this room. That's why you look to Jesus and not anybody else. Because if you look to somebody else, they're going to fail you. You look to somebody else, you're going to think, well, there's somebody that I can follow. And as soon as you do, they're going to lead you to a dark hole in a dark place. And you're going to go, well, how did I get here? You took your eyes off Jesus. And you say, but how could that happen? That person, he was a solid Christian. He kept his eyes on Jesus. No, he didn't. He was as human as you are and as human as I am. And he failed. And so that's why it's important that we have our eyes focused, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we don't want to lose sight of the finish line as we run this race. We have to have direction. And so he tells us not to look back, not to keep looking behind us. And I think about that so often because so many people do that. You know what? The Bible says in Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. You know what that means? And I don't know about you, but you look at the globe, and when you look at the globe, you see a north pole and a south pole. And if you were to start out the South Pole and you head north, eventually you come to a point that's called the North Pole. And you'd say, well, there's my destination, I'm going to stop. Well, if you started out on the equator and you were going from east to the west and you started out and said, I'm just going to keep going until I come to a stopping point that's a defended point, you could go around the globe many times because there's no stopping point. It's not a east pole and a north pole. I mean, excuse me, a west pole. It's continuing. And the Lord used that example for us to understand that He forgives our sins all the time. And they're never to be remembered. In fact, He says in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what He says. In Micah 7:19, He will turn again and He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue by our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins under the depths of the sea. And so to run this race that we're trying to be in, we need to be dissatisfied with our current situation. We need to be devoted to our Savior. We need to have direction in our life. And direction comes from the Word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's where we're looking. We're trusting what God will do in our lives. We're looking to Him to help us. But also we have to have determination if we want to run this race. Look, go back to Philippians and look what Paul said. We're getting close to finishing here. In chapter 3, he said in verse 14, look what he said here. He said, I press. I press is what he said toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that thought is that there's an intense endeavor. It's a force. He's compelled. Excuse me. He's constrained. He's persistent. He's not going to give up. There's a resolve and there's a determination in his life. He says, I press toward the mark. I don't know how many times when I get depressed And I get discouraged. D don't work, does it? Discouraged. And so all of a sudden I find myself in a position that I'm not pressing toward the mark, but I'm sitting around thinking, oh me, oh my. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why is this situation allowing to occur in my life? Instead of looking to the author and finisher of our faith, realizing that whatever comes into my life, whatever goals God has for me, He knows about those. And He's going to provide, and He's going to get me through this situation. But I have to be determined that I'm not going to give up, that I'm not going to let the Satan or this world or even my own instincts to discourage me and to depress me and to carry me away from the things of God. Because there's nothing that I go through that God doesn't know about, that God is not with me if I'm with Him. And so we need to understand that. Paul understood that determination. He understood what it was to keep on keeping on. And through that determination, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. I mentioned some crowns. Let me share these with you. As we work in this life as Christians, those that are born again, there are at least five crowns. There may be more, but the Bible specifically talks about five. And these five crowns are crowns that we can win on this earth that we may, in Revelation chapter 4, cast those back to Jesus. One of them is the incorruptible crown. That's keeping our body under subjection, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That means that we don't allow, I don't know about you, the comfort foods and the things that we like, and sometimes we Baptists, we love to eat, no doubt about that, and sometimes we make excuses for that, but we need to be careful with that. God says there are no excuses. We have a requirement here. And that requirement is that you strive to keep yourself in shape because God's got a plan for you. He's got a life for you to live. And that life is as long as you're here until He takes you out. And so we're to do that. A crown of rejoicing. That's helping others see Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. That is telling people about Jesus and living the life that you send the message that Jesus Christ is God of all and that He can save all and He can help people. Then there's the crown of righteousness, and that's just by loving God so much that you can't wait to see Him. You know, some Christians, I've heard this said, well, I'm not ready for Christ to come back yet, and especially if these young girls or these young guys who hadn't got married yet. You know? They want to get married and all that stuff, so they want that part of their life, and they're saying, well, maybe after I get married and have children or whatever, then it'll be okay. But I want to tell you something. We need to be ready right now. Be ready to receive Christ today. Because marriage and that relationship that we like so much is nothing compared to the relationship with Christ and the relationship you'll have with Him forever and ever and ever. Yes, for those who love His appearing, there's going to be a crown. But also a crown of life. Those who don't endure temptation, James chapter 1 tells us about. And that's the thing that we have to watch out. The devil and, of course, our own desires and the world wants to put things before us and to tempt us to do wrong. Some people have said this, and I've heard this said years ago. I do not believe it. But some people said that if you're a Christian, you could be demon-possessed. I believe that's a lie of the devil because the two are contrary. Water and oil don't mix, neither does the Holy Spirit and the devil. If you're a born-again Christian, the devil cannot be in your body. Because you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and the Holy Spirit does not leave you. But the devil knows who you are. The devil knows all about your life. The devil knows the things that you've done. And he'll put those before you every chance he gets to have you fail. You know, the Bible says there's a proverb, the dog returneth to his vomit. The devil knows that proverb, and he sticks that out there in front of you all the time, trying to get you to fail. But there's a crown for not falling for that temptation. There's also one other crown that's mentioned in the Bible that we know about. Excuse me. It's the crown of glory. And that is by feeding the flock of God. In other words, some people call this the pastor's crown. I think it's anybody who takes somebody alongside and disciples that person, as Paul did with Timothy, and to train them up in the nurture of admonition of the Lord and help them to see the things of God. I think that's pastoring somebody. And I think that crown is for someone who's willing to step outside of their box and willing to take their time in their life and instead of living for themselves is to share what God can do in their lives. A one-on-one Bible study or maybe one on two or three. I think all of that. Or even the pastor, whatever. A Sunday school teacher. It could be anybody that is willing to feed the flock of God. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 4. So Number one, we need to be dissatisfied with the Christian life if we want to run this race well. We need to have a devotion. We need to have a direction. We need to have a determination. And finally, the last thing is we need to have discipline in our life. And you think about the word discipline. Webster Dictionary defines it this way: training that develops self-control, character, or orderliness and efficiency, strict control to enforce obedience. That's not easy. And I'll tell you what, humanly speaking, I really can't do it. There have been times in my life when I've had success, when I think to myself, well, I'm going to lose some weight. So how strong is my willpower? So I start to, and you know, someone always says, well, if you'll just go on the banana diet, you can lose a lot of weight. Or if you just go on the egg diet, you can lose a lot of weight. Or maybe it's a protein or a low carbohydrate or high carbohydrate, low protein, I don't know, whatever you want to pick. And the Atkins diet, or maybe it's the grapefruit. I don't know, you name them. It's not the diet that's going to cause you to succeed. It's going to help. But you know what? Everybody who does that, and they like to stand up and give testimony. I took this pill, and look at me now. Well, I got washboard, what is it, washboard belly or whatever, abs, thank you, abs, six-pack or whatever. I just took this pill, and it took all the fat away, and it made, wrong, you just told a lie. Yeah, you probably started eating a little bit healthy. Maybe you took that pill, but you probably got off the chair and did something. You probably started exercising. Every time that I was able to accomplish something, it was more to it than just one thing. Yes, I started eating right, but you know what? When I started eating right, I felt a little better, and I went out and did some exercise. The more exercise I did, the more I ate better, the better I felt. And I had some willpower to accomplish that. But you know what? The willpower that I had did not last. At some point, I gave up. At some point, I quit. At some point, I didn't do what I was doing anymore. And that's because I was relying on myself to accomplish these things. And self got tired. Self started going back to the old ways. Self likes pizza. Self likes hamburgers. Self likes cakes and cookies and strawberry shortcake. That's what self likes. And it wasn't long that self overruled my little willpower. And I'm just saying that today we have to have discipline. And the discipline that we have is that we say to ourselves, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So now I'm going to, instead of rely on myself, will, I'm going to go to God and say, God, I cannot do this. I want to do this. Please help me. And I know that if you and I will just submit to God in these areas, that God will help us. He will see us through. He will provide the strength that we need to be able to do these things. And it's for everybody in this room. He's writing to the church at Philippi, but look what he says in verse 15. Says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, if you're not arrived yet, God's going to help you. God's going to reveal to you these things. Listen to God. Do what God says. And then verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Make commitments. Put some stakes in the ground. Say to yourself, I'm not going there. I'm not doing this. I'm not living this way. I'm not going to choose this. And when you put those stakes in the ground to make those commitments and you're determined, they're never a temptation again. When you come to the point where you can say, I'll never do this again. You can name smoking, drinking, drugs, immorality, any of these things that we struggle with in this world. If you will come to the point that say to the Lord, Lord, I need your help because I don't want to do these things ever again. And you put the stake in the ground and you're determined not to. When these things come up, the temptation arises. I'm not going there. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go watch this movie. I'm not going to go to the beach and see this stuff. I'm not going to go to this bar. You're not going to do these things. Why? Because you've made a decision and you're determined to live for Christ. And Christ gives you the strength to do it. So this morning, as we look at this passage and understand, God has a plan for our lives. And He not only has the plan, but He has the power to give us the strength to live the life. But it begins at salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today you need to make that decision. You know, it's funny how we as people, everyone in this room, has insurance, some kind of insurance. You say, well, yeah, that's true, Pastor. Some of you have homeowner's insurance. Some of you have medical insurance. Some of you have car. Everybody has car insurance because you got to protect the other guy, liability. But we all get this insurance. Why do we buy insurance? Because if we stay safe, we don't have the wreck, we don't burn our house down, We don't get sick. We're just throwing money away, you know, thousands of dollars every year, just giving it away because we don't need it because there's nothing wrong. But we do it just in case. Don't we do that? Just in case our house catches fire. Just in case I get sick. Just in case I have an accident. I need that insurance. And that's why we purchase insurance. What about eternity? What about if you were to die today? Are you prepared? Do you have the insurance that is required to get you through not only this life, but the life that's ahead? Because I want to tell you something. We're going to close with this. That if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not a born-again Christian, and it's evident in your life by the way you live, it's determined, and you can determine that by your faith. Do you believe the Bible? Do you follow the Bible? Do you practice what the Bible teaches? If you're not saved, then this is heaven. Do you feel like this is a wonderful place? I don't. Every day I get up, I got pain. Every day I get up, I got to put these on or I can't read. Every day I get up, I got to go to my medicine cabinet and take some pills just so I can go through the day, keep my chemical balance straight every day. This isn't heaven, folks. This ain't my heaven. But if you're unsaved and lost, this is your heaven. Because it gets worse. It's a place called hell or the lake of fire. But if you're saved, this is the worst it gets. Because one day you'll be in heaven. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. There's no more tears. There's nothing but God. And we'll be His people. Please make the right decision. And if you're saved, choose to live your life accordingly. Run the race. Get involved. Be participants of what's going on. This church is here for a reason. It's not to employ a pastor. It's not to have some deacons and the Sunday school teachers and just to talk about Jesus and talk about those things. But it's to actually get busy and do what it says. You come here to get rejuvenated and encouraged and also challenged to go outside the doors and do something. Years ago, a preacher said, if you come to church and you just leave the church the way you came, you don't do anything about it, then you miss the whole point of being here. There's no point to be here. Because what you learn and what you find out in this church, you're supposed to go out those doors and practice. There's where the ministry is, outside. We're here to learn about those things. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God today. Father, we know that the Christian life, when we live it in our realm, is not easy. But when we yoke up with you, you told us that your burden is light. You told us we can find rest. You told us that you would help us. And Father, that's true. I believe that. I pray today that if there's anybody here, number one, that's never accepted Christ as Savior, today would be the salvation. Number two, if there are Christians here that aren't living their life for the Lord, they know it. They're not involved in the programs of the church. They're not involved in the practice of the ministry. They know that. Father, speak to their heart. Help them to trust you. Help them realize it's the power of God that can change their lives and not themselves only.